Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study this morning. Not many here, but it's, I don't know, we might want to have a congregational meeting about the church when this few are interested in what we're doing, even fewer during the week. But we need to bring the donuts in here. Yeah. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity we have to come together this morning for the purpose of worshiping You. You are important in our life. Your text is important. That we, led by the Spirit and seeing the things that You'd have us to see, worship with other believers who are like-minded, to encourage, strengthen one another, to fulfill all the wonderful things that You've designed the local church to do. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You in the name of Your Son and in the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with song, Brian.
Would you all turn to song number
was telling me that he knew that song. That's a good Catholic song. So that he sang that growing up in the Catholic Church. I remember when Jerry, how long have you been coming? How far back?
3 years.
No. When did you start? About 85? Wow. But I remember one of the first things that just threw him for a loop when I taught that Mary had other children besides Jesus. And, oh no. And we looked at it. He just shook his head. Oh, man. And, Well, when Jerry and Leslie first started dating, and of course Jerry came, and for a while I wondered, well, you know, when you're dating a girl, you do anything. When you're in, just Charlie Brown says, when you're in love, you do anything. You do crazy things. But there'd be times when Leslie would be gone somewhere with her mom, and Jerry would come and watching him, and it was important to him personally. So that was powerful. Okay, let's see what all we got going this morning. Got a few things I want to say about Mother's Day in a few moments, but let's take care of some messages and announcements and things like that. First of all, let's get a report on Bill.
They're doing a nuclear, some sort of nuclear test on him where they had to order in some radiation, and he's got some sort of infection in his abdomen, or he's bleeding, slightly bleeding, and they don't know which. And they did a two-phase test Friday and Saturday, and I don't know what the results are yet.
Yeah, they're going to do that. And don't they have to do another one more? Don't they wait 48 hours and do it again?
They did the last one yesterday.
They did the last one yesterday, okay.
And they should be getting the results yesterday.
Compare the two now. Yeah.
And basically, when he's about 24 hours after he eats, he's getting severe, very severe abdominal pain.
Even if it eats ice cream? Okay.
That
won't sustain you. Yeah, no, it won't sustain.
He's on electrolytes, and yesterday when I was there, he had some one bite of cream of wheat, a little bit of chicken stock that we made him, and some water.
Yeah. For about 2 weeks, that's been.
That's all.
That's not good. That's not good.
Yeah, he has in the past 9-10 weeks, he's eaten hardly anything.
Wow.
But he's still in there. He's still. He had a sense of humor yesterday.
Yeah, he had one the other Friday when I was there.
And,
yeah.
He's kind of coming and going.
Yeah.
He's getting frustrated. And
I can imagine.
Yeah, I can too. And he has not lost any of his mental faculties at all.
Good.
He doesn't remember that I was there yesterday or anything like that. He gets confused on that, but you question him on things, he knows it.
Hey, he remembers you're his son.
Yesterday, when I was in there, we asked him what day it was. He thought it was Sunday. It was Saturday, so that's pretty close.
Yeah. Well, that's all right. I don't know.
I've asked him who you want me to contact and tell some things to. He'll give me some names. And, says, and just to keep his mind working, I said, what's their phone number? He'll sit there and say, I think it's this. And he's been right every time.
Well, I wouldn't know it now. I carry around a sheet with my phone number on it.
That's good. It's showing that his mind is still working. He's still there all the way.
Okay.
And he's been getting natural sleep instead of the chemical sleeps. Okay. I want to talk to Jim about his eyes. He's vision has changed in the hospital, and he's having trouble seeing. And
it's that hospital food, I'm telling you.
He's not eating it.
No, he's not eating it.
But. With this last test, they think they're going to figure out where the infection is and what type, or where the bleeding is.
Yes.
And it's either an infection or bleeding. And I think it was Wednesday or Thursday they changed his antibiotic. And when they did that, within 24 hours, he started improving.
Give us, and you're as his son, what you'd like to see us pray. What should we pray in prayer about your dad? Okay.
Without
pain. Okay. I like that. That's where we'll be in prayer. And is Hazel Rose back there, Romeo? Ask her to come in here a moment, please.
He says he knows everybody's praying for him, even people.
Okay. I like what you said, and that's what we'll be in prayer.
Every time my dad has gotten critical and everything, my phone stops ringing.
Okay.
Completely. And then when he's back and things are going good,
work comes back
in, it just like that.
Okay.
It's amazing.
Every time it's worked out just perfectly.
My phone just started ringing.
Okay.
Job is all about emergency.
Yeah. All right. Well, just keep us posted, and we will. That will be our prayer. And while I'm waiting on Hazel Rose to come in, Amber's no longer a teenager. She's now 20 year old. Oh, I'm telling you, teenage years are great years, man. I don't know why people want to get out of them. Man, I'd love to just stay there forever. Those are great, great years.
Are you sure that's helping her? She just left.
They go away, they age fast. We need to be in prayer for Amber. What you going to do this summer? Live off your dad?
Yeah.
That's smart. Oh, okay.
I'm not going back to Texas State. I'm going to stay home.
You're going to go back?
I'm not going to go back.
Okay. No. All right. Well, we'll be in prayer for your summer. We'll be in prayer for Nathan, for all of our young people. We need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards and his family. Anything new?
Vic's eye surgery has been postponed for another week.
Again?
He's had a little bit of a complication.
Okay. And we're just in prayer that the right time will come for Vic's own operation on his eyes and Cindy, his wife. Need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Please be in prayer for her. The doctors will find out what's going on and lead her and lead them in what needs to be done. Listen, we need to give a great hand to Hazel Rose Ress, college grad. Yay! Congratulations, hon. Job well done. College is just, it's almost a necessity, but wow. What you going to do now, hon?
I'm still going to keep doing marketing and accounting, but I'm
going to
ask for a raise.
She's going to go, I want a raise. I got this piece of paper. Oh, that's good. I'm asked for a raise. Oh, that's good. I like that. Well, we're proud of you, hon. Just pray that God will just continue to lead and guide you. And that's wonderful. A certificate for me?
Yeah, just how great you've been.
Well, thank you. I want a raise. Thank you, Donna. I'm very proud of you. All right. Well, I do want a raise. I didn't know all this stuff was going on. That's good.
Read it,
okay. Well, I'm going to have to read all of it. Here we go. Okay. Certificate of Appreciation. Be it known that Pastor Herman Maddox, during the course of my study, through personal sacrifice, selfishness, and without material reward, bestowed the support and understanding without which my graduation would not have been possible. This certificate is hereby conferred to honor and recognize the confidence, guidance, wisdom, assistance, freely given in helping me attain this important milestone in my life. Hazel Mary Rose Reyes. Thank you. Well, thank you, hon. Wow. Very nice. I'll hang that up in my office. Thank you. Okay. Get on so I can get unemotional here. We need to be in prayer for our Nancy Becker. We need to be in prayer for Susan Lister. She listens to every lesson that we're doing now, plus other things that we've already done, and making her way through just understanding walking by faith in this regard. Be in prayer for John Hintz. Be in prayer as I prepare to go there for travel and for the communication of the truth while they're with John and going to Mexico and seeing the missionaries. and come back with some more pictures and things in that regard. Any other prayer that I've not mentioned? Yes.
I have a client that I've gotten pretty close to the family. They're a Native American Indian family and just really humble people. And he started having some problems with his heart and got pretty critical. And then they took him in for some more tests and found out that his liver is completely gone by drinking alcohol. Mm-hmm. He drinks beer. He never has a glass of water or anything.
That's what beer will do to you.
Yeah, since beer. He was a kid, you know, that's all he drinks. But it ate his liver up.
Yeah.
So the doctor said he had 6 to 8 months to live.
Wow.
And but now he's given up the beer, and they're giving him pills, you know, he's an alcoholic. And but he has a.
We'll be in prayer. What's his first name?
Tony.
We will be in prayer for Tony. I like to remind John that Jesus Christ did not turn the water into beer, and he didn't say drink a little beer for thy stomach's sake. It was wine. But you can't teach Philistines these important things. Yes.
Can I go
with
the cave
with
someone
Do what?
My coworker Kay, her son-in-law Ramon, he got in a car accident at 2 a.m. and
ooh.
When the drunk driver was killed on the spot, had to be taken out into pieces. That's how bad it was. And so he broke both of his legs and he has no brain activity, so they're pretty much pulling the plug. But the doctor said that if there's even like one capillary that's active, then he's not considered brain dead. So that's what they're running tests and such. But they want him to be an organ donor. But just be in prayer for the family. I mean, it just shows how well he took care of the family, because his wife is at such a loss. Like, she was like, you know, he's provided, he's done everything. She doesn't know how much money they have, and mm-hmm. just.
How old is he? He's on about.
Probably 40-something.
40-something.
He has four.
We need to be in prayer for him and for his family. My goodness. Thank you very much. His sister's with us. You're from California, right?
Canada.
Well, that's right, Canada. She told me that. Canada. Yeah, all right. Well, we're glad to have you. My goodness. Romeo had a big day yesterday, taking care of everything, running errands. And you should have told me and let me go to the airport and you stay at the party. My goodness. They missed you. They wouldn't have missed me, but they'd have missed you. We missed you. And when they came with all the checks, we didn't know who to give it to. You weren't there. You were gone to the airport.
Talking about graduation, I think Judy graduated May 10th.
You graduated May 10th?
Yeah.
Wow. All right, let's give her a big hand. Wow. Are you going to ask your husband for a raise or any more money or better call or something? Oh, okay. Now listen, I got this degree here. We can share the work around the house. Well, congratulations. Wow. Will it change your work at all?
Well, I get more money.
Get more money?
Yeah,
alright.
She already got a raise.
I'm gonna go back to school and get another degree, Jim. You get these raises? And you have your degree in?
In web production and design.
All right, wow. My goodness. Okay, we'll get you with James and get working here. That's
yeah.
good. All right.
And I think Christy Grinter graduated too.
Yeah, I knew. I was wondering where she, you know, that we do. When she comes here, we'll embarrass her. And, we'll get her going. That. Okay, any other prayer requests? Yes.
We were in prayer last week for Tish.
Yes.
Just wondering how Tish was doing.
How are you doing?
Well, we don't know.
We don't know. Still on hold, so still keep praying.
Yeah. But she's talking, so she's sitting there.
Yes. Perfect. Yeah, perfect. Just pray and keep praying. Keep praying and that it will be nothing and not cancerous and just be doing. Yes, ma'am.
Yes. Remember a few weeks ago we were praying for my friend Sherry's nephew Damien.
Yes.
The 8-year-old who had the aneurysm and the stroke. They did the surgery Friday. It was about an 8 or 9 hour surgery. He had the top guy in this field because it's so unusual for an 8-year-old to have an aneurysm and a stroke. And the surgery went well. He got movement, and so right now everything's going well and looks like a full recovery.
Okay, good. We'll continue to be in prayer. Oh, absolutely. Okay. Today is celebration in America, of appropriate celebration, Mother's Day. However, Mother's Day is every day, and one way or another. And I loved it, Mother's Day, growing up in a denominational church. Now that I'm an adult, I wonder about one of them. They used to give a bouquet to the oldest mother and the youngest mother. I don't know about the youngest mother, why we did that, but they gave one to the youngest mother. And then the mother that had the most children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and my grandmother always had 2 or 3 rows. And my brothers and I just loved it because Uncle Leonard would come, and Uncle Leonard never went to church, not even on Easter and Christmas. But I don't know what blackmail my grandmother used on him, but Uncle Leonard would be there and all lined up, and that was a fun day. And then I'll go over to the house and kid him about coming to church, and it was a lot of fun growing up. And the thing about the whole concept about Mother's Day, as I think about it and reflect on it, is that it's just under a severe attack in America today, along with other institutions. But it's just under a severe attack, motherhood. Just a whole breakdown of the family. Even define it, I think our forefathers would just be amazed that we're redefining the family. I think it would be beyond their comprehension that you redefine the family and the understanding of the mother and the father position in rearing children, the attitude toward the family, the divorce rate in America, the whole concept, for lack of a better title for it, women's liberation, that somehow being a wife and a mother just isn't edifying. I've never understood, and I really mean this, and I know professional ladies, I've never understood why getting your identity in the curse of the man is so wonderful. Because that's all work is. If you understand work, it's the curse of the man in Genesis. And why you would want to find your identification in the curse of the man that he has to go out and plow the field, like somehow there's some identity in that, is just beyond me. But the propaganda by the world is that, well, if you don't have your own occupation, or you're out there doing something, making money or doing something like that, you're just not a complete woman. And the lie is more of Satan's lie, but the lie has just obsessed so many ladies and women that they just, that's where I find my identity. And it's not just in being a wife. Being a wife is, oh, that's degrading, and it's not enough. And being a mother, that's not enough. And it's just more of an attack on the whole institution of the family, but on being a mother. Then fourth, revolt of the children, no respect for their mothers, no respect, no courtesy. And of course, that comes learning from a father. And most men don't do it in the way that they should in the homes, so the children don't see it. They see the way their husband, their father, speaks to their mother, or doesn't, the way he treats her, and that's the way they treat him. And it just is amazing, the breakdown of the whole family. I remember when my mother, at the turn of the century, I wrote her a letter, and went through, she was born in 1908, and I wrote a letter, in the letter I just went through each decade of her life on how America had changed in so many areas, and in the communication and medicine and all the ways that America is and travel and all these things. And the whole concept of the thing is that the changing world did not change her. She was always content in being our mother, and it never changed her. And but the changing world has changed the structure of the home in America, and I think we're just seeing it as part of the darkness that's covering the continent as we move further away from who and what Christ is. And as we move further away from God, move further away from Christ, move further away from the cross, America is becoming a very dark continent. And it doesn't take anything to be a mother in the sense of giving birth, but to be a mother of character, that's a whole other issue. It takes sacrifice, thinking, character. And I think that's another one thing about being a mother or father, is a concept of sacrifice. We're too self-centered. It's about me. It's not about my children and rearing them and preparing them for their lives. I think it's very interesting that God, in His design, in a marriage, the husband is the authority in the marriage. And but yet, a boy, little baby boy, male child, is first of all put under the authority of a woman, his mother. And I think that one reason God did that is so that it will be a woman that will teach the male child how to treat women. If a woman does her job correctly, if a mother does her job correctly, she will teach her son how to treat girls, how to treat his future wife. And I think that's one of the one of those little genius things that God had in mind in the way that this whole process works of growing up and being and honoring and respecting your mother, and the way that God has set this up. So it's just an unbelievable challenge to be content in being a wife and a mother. And I think both, we could talk about Father, but this is Mother's Day. You better bet it's not an appreciative thing. You're not going to be appreciated, especially while they're young growing up. I think someone pointed out if your teenager just thinks you're wonderful, you're probably not doing your job. And there's going to be, I hate you. And I just love that old lady that reared me. We would say those kind of things. And she was just so above reacting. She just had it all understood. And if we slammed a door, she didn't really get all upset. Maybe she should have. I don't know. Different people have different attitudes on that, and I'm not saying there's one right way. But she wasn't too concerned about that. She just said, if you break anything, you pay for it. And that was kind of her attitude with it. And then I remember a couple of times, I hate you. And she'd say, well, I don't care if you hate me or not. You're still not going. And you're still not going to do whatever it was about. And at the time, that was the worst thing she could have said. But as I look back, it's just what a wonderful attitude and environment of being reared in. But if your mother is still with you, you got to love her and respect her. We're not here to judge our mothers. I think it's a shame when I hear young people judging their mom or their dad, but judging their mother. You haven't walked where they walked. You don't know their life. And I don't care if you can sit down and point out all the bad things. No one appointed you to judge your mother. And it's at least you honor and respect her. And hopefully you will love her in the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's a wonderful day. And hope that if your mother is alive, you will get in contact one way or another. And show a great appreciation for them. If you are a young lady and going to be a mother someday, just bear in mind a lot of truths. When you bring another life into the world, it's a lot of responsibility. And it's sacrifice. You will sacrifice doing things that you may want to do. And so does the father, but this is Mother's Day. You sacrifice. And you have to decide, do I want to bring in a child in the world, or do I want my own world to be mine and do whatever? And I think the bottom line in this respect is in the leading of the Holy Spirit in bringing a child into the world. But because we have so many ways of preventing that today. But this is Mother's Day, and just remember and respect that aspect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, nor grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is first of all defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but also one who understands how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. And therefore, giving becomes an issue between you and the Holy Spirit leading you in what you do with your money as well as other areas of your life. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for using this humble assembly in so many ways that you have seen fit to do so. You continue to use this assembly through the internet, tapes, disc, missionary outreach. This year, going to Africa to work with other pastors on how to teach their people the Spirit-filled life and loving as Christ loved. So many ways that you use this assembly, and Father, we pray that you will continue to use this assembly. We present ourselves before you as an empty vessel to do with us as you see fit what will be glorifying to you, whatever that may be. Therefore, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Before we picked this out, I was talking with Wes and Brian. I said, you know, we just don't have any good mother hymns like Tell Mother I'll Be There, or Hank Williams' song When My Red Rose Is Turning White. And so we'll do Fairest Lord Jesus.
Fairest Lord Jesus.
You should have said something. I'll get phone calls now. I'll get nasty phone calls. Some more of Hazel's relatives and friends came in. We're glad we welcome you here this morning. Glad to have you. Huh?
No.
All right. Okay, let's begin. Prepare ourselves for our study in the text. If you want to open the Bible, you can open it to Acts 20. Acts 20. Hazel, thank you for my certificate again. Thank you very much. Very meaningful. We move to the next classification of the gospel that tells us, gives us some more information about the gospel. Most of our designations that we have been studying recently have been dealing with the persons of the gospel. We have studied the gospel of God, the gospel of His Son, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the glory of Christ, and then last week, the gospel of our Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus. And this morning, we now leave the aspect of the persons, and we're going to start looking at some that deal with characteristics of the gospel. Much like our first two, the gospel of promise and the gospel of kingdom. Now, this morning, we're going to look at the gospel of grace. Now we're going to go into another characteristic of the gospel, and the last few that we have to look at are going to give us characteristics of the gospel by which we are saved. Now all of these are the same gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But they reveal different aspects about the gospel for us. So let's begin with the word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to see the things that He would have us to see. Let's pray. We are every day thankful, Father, for the gospel. Not only is this the good news of eternal life, but Heavenly Father, this is the good news of how to live each day, how to have spiritual life each day, how to have communion and fellowship with You and intimacy with You each day. So we are most thankful for this gospel and the different aspects. And now, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see this morning in regard to this gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 20, let's just read verse 24 to get the framework of where we're going. But I do not consider my life, this is Paul speaking, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Now the reason I assess my life that way, in order that I may finish my course and ministry, actually even ministry, which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify, here's His course, here's His ministry, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And there is our new gospel this morning, the gospel of the grace of God. Now, we come to one of our big battles that we have studied and noted many times. Grace. Everyone is going to say their gospel is of grace. We have to understand what that word means. Our gospel is of grace, but you've got to join our church. Our gospel is of grace, but you've got to change your life. Our gospel is of grace, but you've got to repent. Our gospel is of grace, but you've got to confess. Our gospel is of grace. Our gospel is of grace, but you've got to do something for God. People, that's not grace. We have to have an understanding, if we're going to understand the gospel, what grace is. Let me assure you, nearly anyone, everyone who comes under the umbrella of Christianity is going to say their gospel is grace, even though it is filled with works, or adds one work. But they're going to call it grace. We have to be sure we understand what the words mean. What is grace? We have seen many times, you turn on the radio, television, book, listen to someone somewhere, and they use all the right words, grace, salvation, Jesus, Jesus Christ, love, all these things, but they don't mean the same thing God does. They don't mean the same thing God does. You've got to listen carefully. You've got to listen very carefully. Every young girl knows that. You've got to listen very carefully to every guy. It isn't the words they use. So a lot of them will tell you they love you. What do they mean by it? Well, people, it's far more important in the spiritual realm. When you listen to someone, what are they saying? How are they using the word grace and love and faith? Is it the faith God is looking for? So this becomes essential in the understanding of these things. We want to be very clear we understand what grace is, that it is totally without any work of man. That's grace, where man does nothing but trust, but believe. Now, there's so much in Acts 20:24, but we have to move on, but we're going to know the things that are important. But we're going to look at some questions. What kind of gospel is our gospel? What kind of gospel have we been studying all these months? Because it's all wrapped up right here in this title, The Gospel of Grace. The sum total of everything, of all that we've studied and will study, some more to come, is the gospel of grace. Which means it is a gospel whereby the life, God's life, eternal life, is given to us. This is very important. We talk about eternal life. People, the unbeliever is going to live forever. What are we talking about this life? You have to go back to the study that we did in stress, anxiety, and depression. Sad? When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, what do? You die with Him. And you are raised in new life. This is the life we're talking about. Now the question comes, how do I get this life of God? And the answer is a correct understanding of the gospel. So we're given this life not because of anything that we do, not because we deserve it, no matter what your mother told you how wonderful you are. We do not deserve salvation. We do not deserve this eternal life. It is given to us graciously by God out of His love. And He gives it to us. This is called the good news, the gospel of grace. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself in order that I may finish the course. Okay. I'm not going to get too involved in the Greek here. It's a very complicated Greek phrase. You can almost tell by the somewhat awkwardness of the English that it's a little awkward. But it comes out to mean what you've read in the New American Standard. But it's a awkward type of phrase. But let's get to the point that Paul is making. What is your attitude concerning your life? I don't care what your age is. I don't care how old, how young. How do you consider and think about your life? What are you holding on to as far as your life is concerned? What are you holding on to, if anything, what are you holding on to so that you miss out on what your life is really about? Now, there are a lot of things in America that we hold on to. Our culture has given to us these things to hold on to, the American way of life, security, home, a house, a car, a person, some image of yourself. What are you holding on to? That there are many men, there are many women who will not marry because they're holding on to something that to them is something out there that just is more important. What are you holding on to that you're missing out on other things? Now, there are people that God designs not to marry. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a very selfish person. I'm not going to marry. It's about me, my life. And so I'm holding on to this, and I miss out on what God may have designed. Same thing with being a parent. Don't want to have this intrusion, so holding out. There are people that God designs not to have children. I understand that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people, well, we have a child that will intrude on our life. So what are you holding on to that you're going to miss out on something else that God may have in design for you? You'd be surprised how many people miss out on so much in life holding on to something that later on in life they're going to find out really isn't all that important. Just really isn't all important. But boy, they're going to hold on to it. And then life goes on and keeps going on, and they start realizing, you know what? It hadn't been all that important. And I'm going to use the word too late. It's never too late in God's plan, but it's too late to go back and do some things. You want to take a good look at what you're holding on to, what's important in your life, what seemed so important at the time, what just seemed like that was the most important thing ever. I think this is what happens a lot of times, using something that we can all relate to, in school, and where boy, they maybe just say, for example, the grades are just all, that's just the whole thing. And grades are important, but not at the expense of not growing up and enjoying life, too. And I know some people, well, I never missed a day at school. And that's wonderful. I missed a lot of days at school. Went on different school things, student council things, all kinds of stuff. And once in a while with the family. And you get through, let's say you haven't missed any day at school. I'm just using this. I know there are different arguments on it. But you've gone through the 12 years of regular education. And, well, you never missed a day. And then somebody else, well, my family, we did this. And then I did that. And you just, what are we holding on to? A perfect school record? Do you get some kind of star for that? Do you get some kind of memories in your soul of what you were doing in life by having that? No. Now, I'm using human, mundane, unimportant things to illustrate what's going on in our passage, what Paul is saying. So let's take a look. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Now, we start off with the Greek conjunction, Allah. It's a conjunction of contrast. So what's Paul contrasting? What causes Paul to reflect on his life? What causes Paul to stand back now and do this reflection that he comes to this conclusion about his life? You know what it is? The nearness of losing his life. Look at verse 18. Well, let me turn with you. I'm reading off my notes here. Let's get to Acts and let's look at verse 18 together and start reading from there. All right, Acts 18, or 20, chapter 20, and we'll start reading at verse 18. And when they came to him and said to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." The religious crowd wanted to kill him. They wanted to shut him up. They wanted him out of town. They didn't like his message. "How I did not shrink, draw back, from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly," I didn't go hide, "and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I may die. Paul may very well die when he goes to Jerusalem. They don't like him at all. They do not like his gospel. Except that the Holy Spirit, this is what I do know, the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. That's what he's talking about. He could die. Imprisonments, beatings, possibility of death, being run out of town, hated by many, lies about what he teaches, all these kinds of things going on. There are no more vicious people in the world than religious people. Those are the ones. These aren't the Romans coming after him. These are the religious Jews who are coming after him. And they're coming after him to stop his message. Now, verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account. When you come near losing your life, you pause. You pause a moment and think about your life. As a pastor, I have to do two ceremonies, weddings and funerals. Weddings you have to do. You just do it. Everybody's happy. Nobody listens. Nobody listens. The bride and the groom, they're so nervous. You know, they, afterward, I'll be, can I have a copy of that so I know what I said? And all this kind of thing. Funerals, nearly everyone listens. That could be me up there in that box. Nearly everyone. Even people that don't want to be there, but they want to show respect to the family, the person that's gone, or friendship, they're there. And they're thinking. You don't have to talk long at a funeral. And you don't want to talk long at a wedding. But you don't have to talk long at a funeral. You just want to make what you say pivotal, important, awakening, and get the message through. Because they're reflecting. So, nothing about, now, somebody's close to death and they start reflecting. Why is your life of any value? What makes your life of value? I know when I went in for my quadruple heart bypass, and I know it's done regularly, but it isn't done to me regularly. And I may be the one not wake up the next day. But it just reflect. What's valuable? How do I assess what's happened? And so when you come close to death, this is what you do. You pause, most people pause and think about your life. So look what he says. But I do not consider. Now the word consider is the Greek word logos. Logos has a multitude of meanings. It means the word, as the word was with God in the beginning, referring to Jesus Christ. But logos carries a basic idea to think, to say, to reason something out, to consider. So logos has a lot of rich variety of meaning, and he uses the word logos here to consider, do some thinking. And then he says, my life. This is the word psuche, which again has concepts with it, but here it's just referring to Paul's life here on earth in the physical body. That's what he's talking about here, because that's the subject matter of they being killed and being beaten and this type of thing. Psuche simply refers not so much to the inner soul of man, but to his life on earth in the body. So he says, I do not consider my life of any account. Now the Greek, but of no account I make of my life. That's a better way of understanding the Greek. Of no account I make of my life. And then the phrase, as dear to myself. Now we have a Greek adjective for the word translated dear. It's timaios. And this word is an adjective describing something as valuable, something precious, something costly to himself. So he's looking at his own life. I do not consider my own life as something so precious, so valuable. See? Now, I want to tell you exactly what he's saying so that we can move on and you'll follow everything I'm going to say from here on. Is Paul saying that his life is of no value? No, that's not what he's saying. It's not what he's saying. Let me tell you, and then I'll continue to going through it. But here's what he's saying. Here's what I can do. You just read that the next city he goes to, the Holy Spirit has already let him know what awaits him. And what awaits him is opposition, conflict, beatings, suffering. What he's saying is this. I can avoid that. All I have to do is not go to the next city. If I don't continue teaching this, and if I don't go into Jerusalem, and if I don't go into these cities, I won't get beat up. I won't suffer. So, I value my life more than I do going in and giving the gospel and getting beaten up. So that I don't get beat up and all that, I just will stop doing that. What he's saying is, no, I do not value my life as so important, as something so precious that I'm not going to go give the gospel. So I hope you understand what he's saying here. Anybody not understand? That'd be all right. Let me know. I'm here to teach. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I don't consider my life something so precious, just life itself, that I'm not going to go and get the gospel with the possibility of get beaten up. So, why would Paul consider his life of no value? Paul is not discontent with his life. Paul is not dissatisfied with his life. See, some people could say these words because they're discouraged about their life, like Job in chapter 3. Some people could say these words and their life is just miserable. They are unhappy, they're discontent, and so their life is just of no value. Their marriages have just fallen apart, their life's fallen apart, their health, whatever it is, and so they just consider their... That's not what's going on here. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is not discontent with being alive. The next line explains why Paul does not value his life as something so dear. Look what he says. In order that I may finish my course. Principle, Paul can avoid all the suffering just by withdrawing, just by shrinking back, just by stopping. He can just say, I've had it. That's it. I'm gonna retire somewhere. I know a nice little spot. And, I'll just go sit there. And me and the Holy Spirit will go through things that I know. And, that's what I'm gonna do. Because I don't want this beating anymore. I don't want this suffering. So he says, no, I don't consider my life as too important so that I can finish my course. Principle, some things are more valuable than life itself. Some things are more valuable than life itself. And you have to decide this. You have to decide this. I remember in the movie City Slickers. And, oh my goodness, forgot his name. And he's a great actor. I like him. But, not Billy Crystal. Jack Palance. And through the movie, he said there's only one thing. One thing that's important. And Billy Crystal said, what is it? And he said, you have to determine that. That's a great line. Just one thing. He held his finger like that. He said, just one thing. And you have to decide what it is. Now, so my encouragement to you is, as you think about your own life, be sure of what that one thing is in your life. Now, what you do with that, how you come to that point, what is important to do there is to be sure about your scale, for lack of a better word right now. By what scale are you going to determine what the one thing is? So more important than the one thing is the scale that you're going to use to determine the one thing. If you want further understanding of that, Philip MacMillan teaches logic, and he'll explain the rest of that to you. That's as far as I'll get with it this morning. But you, in order to determine What's the one thing in my life? See, some people in our, oh, I've got 10 things. No, that's part of your problem. It's the one thing that makes your life what your life is about. And only you can decide that. I can't decide it for you. I can only decide it for myself. You can't decide it for your husband. You can't decide it for your wife. You can't decide it for your children. Your children can't decide it for you. And as our young people grow up, Amber graduating and Hazel graduating, they have to make these decisions now. It's not something, Mom and Dad, this is what you want to do. No, you have to decide now. What's the one thing about my life that's more important to me than living itself? If I can't do this, I just don't want to live. Or I will avoid everything because I just want to live. And that to me is what it's all about. You have to decide that. What you want that is so important. And what you have to decide is what is going to be your scale. The scale that you're going to make this decision by is more important than the one thing you choose. To some, it's the country. Their country. To some, it's their family. To some, it's money. Making money. That's more important. I'll give up my marriage. I'll give up my children. I'm going to make money. To some people, it's their profession. That's the whole thing they live for. That's what their whole life's about, is their profession. If they couldn't do that, they wouldn't want to live. Some people, it's their health. That's right, their health. If I can't play the sport, if I can't do this or that, I don't even want to live. I don't even want to live. You have to decide what's really important. There's a lot of doctor shows out. I really enjoy the series called House. And often it comes down to, well, if that's going to be the quality of my life, if you save me, I don't want to live. I don't want to live. And people have to kind of make up your own mind. What's worth living for or without? What is the one thing that to you is so important? If you can't have that, you can't have your hands so that you can play an instrument. Is that to you what life is about? You can't do that. What's the scale you use to determine what's the most important thing in your life? Is it some person? Or is it just to live? Now, the principle we're seeing here, if Paul values his life as something so dear to hang on to, he'll withdraw from danger. He'll withdraw from danger. He will just retreat from giving the gospel out. He'll just go and hide somewhere, and if somebody comes and knocks on his door and make him, he'll probably give him the gospel. But boy, he can just avoid all of this stuff. He can avoid all of the insults, all of the judging, all of that stuff. He can enjoy everything. He can avoid all of the stuff the religious crowd are going to do. All he has to do is just retreat. That's all he has to do. And he can avoid everything. There was a time in my life, not that long ago, I thought about that. I just retreat, go to Houston, take care of my mom. That'll be good. And we all have to, not everyone probably will be taken at this point, but sometime you are. Paul definitely is. He's got to decide in the Holy Spirit. I think it's really funny, kind of funny in a funny way. The Holy Spirit's told you, you're going to suffer, you'll get beat up, you're going to get run out of town, you're going to have all this stuff happen to you. I don't think I want the Holy Spirit telling me until it happens. But Paul knows it's coming. He can avoid it. But no. Life's not that important to him. His life is not that dear. Just to go live somewhere is not that dear to him. It's not that dear at all. Giving this gospel out is what's important. This is the same principle, if you don't mind, this morning. This is the same principle Patrick Henry proclaimed in Virginia when our forefathers faced the death of war. Quote, "There is no retreat but in submission and slavery." Meaning, retreats, that's what he retreats to. He can live. No fighting, no war. just retreat to submission and slavery. And then he says, pondering, is life so dear? Is just peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. He was a believer. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death, because I don't want to live as a slave. So he states it in the political realm this way. But that's the point that I want you to see that we're looking at. Now, sadly for America, in my opinion, we don't have any leaders like Patrick Henry that have the spiritual strength that he had. He understood the rapture. He understood tribulation. He understood the millennium. He understood a lot of things, people. And he makes that kind of a value decision in his life. But here we're looking at it in the spiritual realm. I like the way another great person said it that I like reading about, Gaius Julius Caesar. He put it another way. In advancing his army, he came to a tumultuous sea. It was at night. And his staff of generals advised him, do not try to cross the sea. You will die in the storm. To which Caesar replied, it is not important whether I live or die. But if I am alive tomorrow, I have to be on the other side. And that's what Paul is saying here. This is exactly what Paul is saying. It is not important whether I live or die. But it is important that I give the gospel of grace. That is important. Because if I don't do that, I'm not living, is what Paul is in effect saying. Now, we've looked at Patrick Henry. We've looked at Gaius Julius Caesar, the Apostle Paul. Let's close this morning looking at the same attitude from the perspective of our Savior. Please turn with me in closing this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Please look at Philippians chapter 2, where we have the same concept, the same mindset. Philippians chapter 2. All we need to do is read 5 through 8. So let's look at Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Having this attitude in yourselves, so this should be our mindset, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. The point is, Christ could have avoided that death. Verse 6 is important. Verse 6 is what is analogous to what we're studying. Did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. Did not regard. That's parallel to Paul's making a judgment about his own life. I do not consider my life of any value. Here, Jesus Christ as God, if we can just talk this way freely this morning, he looks at his existence as God, makes an evaluation about his existence as God, as deity alone. He did not regard that as something to be held on to, not become man, and not die on the cross and avoid death. He didn't regard it that. I do not regard holding on to deity as something to be grasped, meaning that all human race will spend eternity without me, and I will spend eternity without them in that intimacy. So our Savior gives us the same mindset before he became our Savior, before he became man. He had to look at his existence as God. Now, for us, we call it with Paul, life, my life. for God, we'll just say for Jesus Christ as God, my existence. So here's his existence as God. He could have avoided the humility, and people, it is humility to be a member of the human race. We're pretty excited about it. We think being a member of the human race is pretty cool. But people, we're so lower than angels. Angels laugh at us. Angels, we're so limited. I mean, we can die within minutes if we don't get oxygen. We can die in a very short time if we don't get ice cream. We can die in a very short time if we don't think can happen. A little round piece of lead can go into our heart or our brain and we're gone. Angels laugh at all of this. They can zoom and go through things and they're just their knowledge and everything. It's not wonderful being a member of the human race. And God became lower than angels. Became a member of the human race. Not only did he do that, he then died on a cross for us. And what I think is so dastardly is when people say, oh, but you've got to do this to be saved. You've got to join our church. You've got to walk an aisle. You've got to change your life. You've got to repent. You've got to do this. You've got to do that to be saved. When Jesus Christ has done it all, he's already accomplished everything for us. But he had a mindset. Remaining as God was not something to be grasped and letting the human race suffer for all eternity. That's what Paul is saying here. It is not that Jesus Christ does not value his being deity, but he is not going to hold on to just being deity and became a member of the human race, suffered as a member of the human race, in order that he might redeem us to be with him forever. This is what Paul is saying in our text. Paul values his life. It's not saying he doesn't value his life, but he does not value his life for the sake of spreading the gospel. That to him is far more important. We might paraphrase Paul this morning and say, it is not important to me whether I live or die. It is, however, essential that I complete my mission. It is not important to me whether I live or die, but if I live, it is essential I proclaim the gospel of my God. And that, in effect, is what he's saying. To give that gospel is the quality of his life. And we have, each of us have to decide. Now, you may not be like Paul, we're not like Paul Apostle or Pastor, but you have to decide, how important is Christ in your life? How important is God in your life? I don't mean on Sunday, I mean every day. How important is he in choosing the decisions you have to make in marriage and where you live and where you go to church and how you spend your time and your money and all these things? How important, what is life about to you? Or are you holding on to something that would interfere with making Christ your life? And if you're holding on to something more important than making Christ your life, you might want to look at it. No, let me correct that. You might want to look at your scale. Look at your scale of values. Then look at what you're holding on to that keeps you from making Christ what your life is about and the center of all the decisions that you have to make in your life. And we'll pick it up right here next Sunday morning. Close in a word of prayer. Can I ask everyone to bow your head and close your eyes, please? We dedicate these few moments to anyone who may be here who've never just believed in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith alone in Christ alone. It's the only decision that's before you. What think ye of Christ? It's not about your life. It's not about what you've done, haven't done, what you're going to do. There's only one issue for discussion. What think ye of Christ? Maybe things in your life should be changed. I don't know. That's not important right now. That's not a part of the gospel. The only point is important, what think ye of Christ? Simply believing in Jesus Christ and you're saved forever. It's that simple. It's of grace. It's the gospel of grace. And if you understand that at the gospel of grace, and you understand the gospel for your life, that you live simply by faith. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this passage that we've looked at this morning. I pray that you'll take the things that we've examined so far in this passage, let them bear fruit in our own souls as we make evaluation of our lives, what's important. What's important day in and day out. What's important with our time, our money. Why it's important and how important it is. What's the value of our life? Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The earth gone, so loved he the